Today's sermon text is from Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. Verses 18 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, I thank you for the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the cows and deer, the turkeys and rabbits, flowers and rivers that declare your glory, declare your eternal power, declare that you are God. I am thankful. But Father, I'm thankful for your word, the Bible, that reveals Jesus, your Son, to us, reveals your beautiful and holy and perfect law, reveals all your promises, as the Puritan said, like flowers on the path for us to enjoy on our journey. Father, would you make yourself known this morning through your word? Protect us from the evil one who would use anything and everything under his power to distract us from the simplicity of your word this morning. Would you protect us from him? Would you protect us from our own temptations that would lead us to think about lunch or jobs, chores or problems? And would you just bring your kingdom and your will here in this room this morning as it is in heaven? Oh God, help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we covered verses 18 and 20. And that Paul is making an argument. So we got to back up to 16 and 17, where Paul says that the gospel is God's power to save people by faith, Jews and Gentiles. And then we learn that he's going to go through the bad news, through the rest of this chapter, through chapter 2, through most of chapter 3, to show us why we need to be saved, Jews and Gentiles. And it's going to end there with all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's going to highlight the verse that says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And to do that, he begins there in verse 18, if you'll notice, that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth, hold the truth down. So that's what they do. And we're not going to see that wrath revealed until the end of the chapter. But in the middle there, he's going to show us how they actually suppress the truth and what the fruit of that work is, what comes from it. It says that they take this truth and they suppress it because they have to. The truth of God, he says in verse 19, is plain because he's made it plain. That's God actively working to make the truth about Him, knowledge about Him plain. He did that in that in creation, in the things we see that He created, you can deduce there is a God, His divine attribute. He's God. You can look and say, there must be something that created all this. He says, that's plain. We talked last week how it's foolish to think that's not plain. Number two, you can see that He is eternally powerful. So He's above this. He's a deity above the earth, you can tell by looking at creation. And then if you just think a second longer, you can think, well, He must be eternal and outside of it. And powerful, able to control it and rule it. He says it's plain. And so anyone who does not receive that knowledge of God has no excuse on Judgment Day. They might not have ever heard the name of Jesus. They might not have ever seen a Bible or heard it preached. But when they say, I deserve to be in your presence, He will show you denied me. I gave you witness in creation. So Paul is laying out this argument, and the first thing we're going to do today is look down at how they first suppressed the truth and the result of that suppression. So first, the first suppression. The first way mankind suppresses God's plain knowledge. You just got to remember, as we go throughout Romans 1, it's all about it being easy to understand how plain this is. What they did not do, I want to look at, and then I want to look at what they did do. So remember, we're on the very first suppression that they did. They did not honor Him as God. Look at verse 21. Although they knew God, although you could see His divinity, although you could see His eternal power, they didn't honor Him as God. They did not do this. They did not give Him thanks. So those are the two things they did not do. They didn't honor Him and they did not give Him thanks. To pay honor means to respect, right? To pay homage to show gratitude for what they had. What they didn't do in honor and thanksgiving is worship Him. That's what we do on a Sunday when we come together. We honor God and we say thank you to God. You'll see that hopefully in everything we do in a worship service. We're adoring, we're humbling ourselves before Him in confession. We're thanking Him for forgiveness. We are worshiping Him. What these people who had a knowledge of God that He says was plain didn't do is they didn't worship. They did not honor, they did not give thanks. They did not adore God. Here's what they did do instead in verse 21. They fought futilely, or they thought futilely. Notice that. They became futile in their, I can't say it any other way than futile, but it's futile. In their thinking, in their imaginations, one translation says. In their thoughts, they would sit around and think. They would look at all this plain knowledge of an eternally powerful God, and they would sit and think about it. Rather than worship, rather than humble themselves, rather than honor and thanksgiving, they would sit and think. This word futile means vain or waste or useless. You know, a way we would think about that is if we walked outside, those in this room, and looked at a parking lot full of cars and said, I wonder what those things do. Well, they got four wheels on them and a steering wheel, right? You can watch them leave. You can tell what they do. But if you wanted to pontificate and sit here in the shade tree all afternoon and think, I wonder what people do with these things. That's what human beings do with creation that displays God's eternal power and divinity. I wonder where all this came from. Right? Useless thinking leads you to look at the sun that's been burning, according to human records, for thousands of years at least, right? And think, what a grand accident that there's no purpose in this sun, stars, moon, right? That you can literally get in a boat and go anywhere on this globe, looking at the, or on the north half of the globe, looking at the North Star, or on the south half, looking at the Southern Cross, and somehow pontificate that. Take vain thoughts and think, what an amazing accident. This futile thinking. That's what they did. Rather than worship, which is honor and thanksgiving, they thought. Useless, vain, wasteful, futile thoughts. They looked at all creation, and rather than give God honor and thanks for His deity, they pondered. They became philosophers. They dreamed up things that could be true rather than what actually was true. They looked at all the evidence that God says is plain, that pointed to the power of God, and they wasted it. And then with that futile thinking, the next thing they do is in verse 22, they claim to be wise. As they sat around thinking about what might be true, rather than the plain evidence of what is obviously true, they said, well, we're smarter than the average bear. We're wise because we're thinking about this. They said, they told themselves that they were wise in denying and refusing to worship and honor God. Refusing to give Him thanks, they think is wise. And here's where that led to for them. Remember, he's building an argument while Jews and Gentiles deserve the wrath of God. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged God's glory to worship idols. This all led to idolatry. So when they looked at the sun that should have told them about a God outside of a time that had ultimate power and that He was God, they made an image of it and they worshiped the sun rather than the creator of the sun. They exchanged, this is some of the most wicked words, I think, in Scripture. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. They take this beautiful, amazing, glorious God and they trade it off for something they make. They don't even trade it off for a man. They trade it off for an image of a man. They don't trade it off for a bird. They trade it off for a carving of a bird because they know the man's going to die and the bird's got to die and we need our God to last longer than that. So they make it into an image. Claiming that it's wise, they end up in idolatry. They take God and give Him away, His glory, and then they make themselves idols. They make themselves gods. So plain knowledge of God and creation, plus no worship, plus thinking in futility, plus claiming that it's actually wise to do so, ends you up in idolatry. This exchange means that they had seen God, right? They had something to exchange. They weren't completely blind. They could see the universe. They could see the creation. And they had it, and they gave it away. Notice the words, the immortal God, the glory of the immortal God they give away for the image of mortal man, birds, reptiles. They gave up the immortal God for images of mortal things. So what's the result of this? This is the way they suppress the truth. So they get the truth and they hold it down. No, God can't be real. He cannot be eternally powerful. I must make something else. Here's what the result of their idolatry is. Dark hearts in verse 21. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The more they looked around and they refused to see the actual truth of an eternally powerful God, they refused to worship Him, which is honor and thanksgiving, the worse things got. The longer they went in disobedience from plain revelation, the worse things got. At some point, there was some shred of light in humanity. I picture as somebody stuck in a cave, right? And they see light. And everywhere else they see, it's just darkness. And they see light. Logic would tell you, if you want to get out of the cave, go towards the light. Humanity, what Paul is saying humanity did, is turn around and walk into the darkness. Because the light, we're going to learn, exposes them. It shows what goes on in the darkness. And we don't want that. And they got darkened. Notice that this happens in their hearts. Their hearts were darkened. We're not talking about the mind here. Their hearts, this is where the affections are, right? Well, think about it for a second. What did they not do? They did not honor God. That's an affection. You might say, well, no, that's an action, you know, bowing down or something. It's not real honor if it's not in the heart. You can bend your knees, you can raise your hands, you can pray, you can do all kinds of things. But if it's not an affection of the heart, it's not honor. Giving thanks is not an action, it's an affection. I can teach my kids to say thank you, but they have to actually be thankful in their heart for it to be thanks. Otherwise, it's just hypocrisy, right? Saying thank you, but I'm only doing it because I have to and I'm not that grateful. So their hearts, their affections is what gets darker. We see then the result of this great wicked exchange, this suppression of the truth. They take God's glory and honor and they give it to something else. Especially anything created in an image. And they love it. They honor it. They give thanks to it. A thing. Well, that's foolish. That's the other thing they did. They become fools. The result of their action is their heart was darkened. Number 2, verse 22, as they claim to actually be wise, or as they claim to be wise, they actually become fools. So as they're saying, this all-powerful, eternal God can't be. We have to dream up something in our vain imagination, our vain thinking. They kept getting dumber and dumber and dumber. Fools. Fools. They're presently claiming wisdom, claiming to be wise. They became, past tense, fools. Somewhere along the line... They're a fool, and they're still claiming presently wisdom. Charles Spurgeon says that the way to be a fool is to pretend to be wise. A shortcut to wisdom is confession of folly. The near way to folly is the profession of wisdom. The quickest way to be wise is to admit you're a fool and you don't know anything. The fastest way to be a fool is to think you're wise. They claim to be wise and they became fools. I mention this often and it's not, I don't think it's my pet peeve, it's just, it's in our culture and it's so obvious. Today's gender experts is the prime example of this verse. When you look at the plain evidence of human bodies, which is what we're going to talk about. Their second suppression of truth is denying the plain evidence of human bodies. But the gender, quote unquote, confusion is the prime example of this. That they look at it and they say, nope, can't be. That's not it. It's whatever you make of it. It's futile thinking plus pride equals foolishness. Claiming to be wise, we hear day in and day out. Fools speak. Very plain evidence of truth and then lies proclaimed. So these people are taking the truth of God that you see and suppressing it. And then what they're doing is lifting up lies. It's what an idol is. It's a lie. It's something that's not true. Only a fool would exchange God and His glory for images of dying and dead stuff. That makes no sense. I think of my cousin who they would get they would get, I forget how many cents every week they would get for an allowance. And this was in the 80s, and I didn't know what the word allowance meant. But they got it, and my cousin would take his little sister, and he would tell her, he said, if you'll give me that little old dime that's small, I'll give you this big nickel. And every week, he would trade her, and he would give her a nickel and take her dime. That's foolish, right? That's somebody that doesn't know the worth of what they've been given. That's what fools do. They exchange something of infinite worth for something absolutely worthless. Because you can't actually worship birds or men. God explains this in Isaiah, again in a very plain text. Look in your Bibles. Just to point out, there's new pew Bibles. So you have a black Bible there in front of you. The print's kind of small for some of you. It might be big for others. But you can look this up in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 14 through 17. This is the Lord describing idolaters, people that worship idols. He says, he cuts down cedars, that's trees. He cuts down cedar trees. He chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and he lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. So he gets rid of bad trees, and he gets good trees growing. And he plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. And then it becomes fuel for a man. I heat with wood. That's what it is, fuel. I get heat because I burn wood, right? He says that's what he does. He warms himself with it. So this wood, this is what he does. He warms himself with part of it. He kindles a fire and he bakes bread with the other part. He cooks over his fire. So he's getting heat from it and he's cooking his food with it. And he also makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half, he eats meat, and he roasts it, and he's satisfied, and he warms himself, and he says, ah, I'm warm. I've seen a fire. And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, oh my God. He just describes a man that cuts down a log, uses half of it to get warm and cook some food, and the other, he thinks, is going to deliver him. He creates an idol and he gets down on his hands and knees and he bows and he prays to this wood. This wood that will be dirt or ash someday. He goes on in verse 20 and he says, he feeds on ashes. Listen to this description of an idolater. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He's deluded. He can't figure it out. How foolish of someone to think in their hand they hold their God, who's going to give them food and water and deliverance from their enemies. He says he can't figure it out. This is because he had truth at one time. Humanity had truth. Our Father Adam, our mommy Eve, walked with God in the garden. They saw it all beautiful and sinless. They knew God. But in their sin, we all fell. That's our family. Cain and Abel, that's our family. And rather than honoring and giving thanks to God, we become murderers of our own family. And now we're so far down the road, he says, we cannot deliver himself by this chunk of wood in your hand. So when you think about idolatry, and I don't think this is shocking for anybody, it really is just completely foolish, isn't it? David reminded me this morning that in India, they have their festival and they make all their gods, and at the end, they just throw them in the pile. They'll sacrifice to them. They'll cause themselves to bleed for them. But at the end of the weekend, they throw it in the trash. But in the height of the weekend, they're bowing down to it. It's so plain that this thing that gets worshipped is not the eternally powerful God. It's plain. And somehow, because of wickedness and unrighteousness of men, through their unrighteousness, they push down the obvious and they become foolish as they proclaim wisdom. So I want to talk here about what is idolatry. What is it? Well, it's creating your own God. It's what was described there. It's carving it out of stone or forging it out of metal or carving it out of wood and saying, this is the God that will take care of me and give me something. And it is what we honor. Now here's where it's going to get iffy this morning. It's what we honor and what we give thanks to. But if you're creating your own God, if you're creating an idol, what will it be like? What will your God be like? Whatever you want it to be like. That man that cuts down the tree, he's burning half of it, cooking half of it. While the fire's going, he's over here carving his idol. What's that idol going to look like? Whatever he wants it to look like, right? He doesn't have instruction books from the idol factory. It's just the imagination of his mind, the affections of his heart is what he creates. And guess what the idol ends up looking like? Himself. Guess what his God doesn't like? The things he doesn't like. Guess what things his God thinks are good? The things he thinks are good. When you get to create your own God, you get to make it whatever you want it to be. And if you're really good with words, like some people in history, you get to tell other people it's their God. Now, it doesn't look like them. It looks like you. But you get to tell them they have to worship it, which is worshiping you. You get to make yourself a God that you're God of. See, you exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of a man, yourself. You get to honor yourself and you get to give thanks to yourself. And what your idol is will say a lot about you. Matthew Henry says, it was the greatest honor God did to man that he made man in the image of God. It's the greatest honor we have. We were made and created in the image of God. He says, but it is the greatest dishonor man has done to God that he has made God in the image of man. This all-powerful, divine, eternal being creates us in his image. And then in our wickedness and foolishness and suppression of truth, in wickedness and unrighteousness, we make him look like us. We create him in our image. Everybody wants a God. They just demand that their gods agree with them. Everybody wants a God. We just demand that our gods agree with us. Where do we see in 2022 in our culture idol worship? Well, you can travel the world and you can find people still carving out of wood and stone, paper mache, and worshiping it. But I think that questions to ask are twofold. What receives honor that God plainly deserves? And what receives thanks that God plainly deserves? Those are the two things he says they didn't do. They didn't honor God, and they didn't give him thanks. So if you want to know what is the idol of the culture, what is the idol of the world, what is the idol of our little lives, we can ask ourselves, well, what's getting honor that should be going to God? What's getting thanks that should be going to God? What's being worshipped would be a way to ask it. I don't think it's what we usually pick on, which is hobbies or sporting events, right? So the Super Bowl's next week. There's going to be a stadium full of people just going crazy over the Super Bowl. There's going to be people at home watching the Super Bowl and getting all excited and jumping up and down and shouting. That's just enjoyment. That's not honor and giving thanks. When that game's over, about half the people who watched it won't even talk about it on Monday. 98% of the people that watch it will not talk about it in a week. 100% of the men that win it will within a month be thinking about next year's. They won't be giving honor and thanks to what they've done. I don't think it's these things. People do enjoy some things too much. Somewhere you might show me a person that makes an idol out of their hunting or their football or their 5Ks. But you don't see that a lot. Or where you could say, I think they're kind of worshiping that. That their lives wrapped around. They give all their honor to this. They give all their thanks to this. Sure seems like they're wrapped up in this, in their affections. But what could it possibly be, maybe? I think one of the dangerous things possibly might be family. Do we put too much hope in our family? Do we honor our family maybe too much? And that it's giving us something that God's supposed to be giving us? Are we putting more hope in what our parents and grandparents did, or what our kids are going to do, what they're doing now, how good their grades are, what college they're going to, what job they got, what their kids are doing? Do we see our family as something we can carve out that looks like us, that says something about us? You know, the idol maker works, 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 and makes something to show off and honor, but it's really just him. I was convicted thinking about my own parenting, my own life. How much of this is really wanting to honor myself? Am I trying to create something that honors God, or am I trying to create something that honors Tommy? What about what we're thankful for in them and all the joy they give us? See, I'm so thankful for these kids. They give me so much joy. I don't know what I would do without them. Well, there's folks in this room and all over this world that knows what you do without them. You worship God. You worship God. And I just wonder, as we're, I don't want to say spoiled, because I don't think it's a spoiling of our culture, but we are wealthy. We are well off. We do live in a very easy society, that it seems like we can be tempted to make a god out of our little lives, our little families, or maybe our careers, that we're looking for something to fulfill us. Has anybody ever told you that's the job you need? Look for something that fulfills you. Now just think about that for a quote-unquote plain second. What should fulfill you? God. Right? That's plain. That's obvious. And yet we get told to find something that you can pour your life into and find fulfillment. It doesn't sound as exciting that way when I compare it to God. I'm not saying our family should be our burden and our career should be, but I think maybe we elevate some things. That if the first thing out of our mouth when somebody meets you in the mall or at the airport or as you travel and say, so, who are you? What's the first thing out of your mouth to describe yourself? Is it, I'm a Christian? Probably not. That's not usually what we first say. We start talking about our job, our family. What do you do? I think those are possibilities, that we can create an idol out of our family or careers, our identity, if you will, through those. But then if you back up and look at a large scale, I think it's possible that we try to create an idol out of our government, that we spend a lot of time trying to fashion it, trying to mold it to look like what we want it to look like. We honor those that make it look like what we want. We give thanks to them. We build monuments in the image of man, for what he's given us. I think we should be careful when we think of this, that when the Ten Commandments get rolled out of a courtroom, we might write a letter to a congressman, but if the statue of our favorite general goes down, we might just go to the street. we might get more mad. See, idolatry can be seen in what we honor. And you can see what we honor by just looking at what we take in all the time. What's the news headlines on the national news? The New York Times or the Vienna Times? What's getting honor? What's getting thanks in Facebook and Instagram? What are we lifting up and saying, thank you, you deserve honor? Because what gets honor and what gets gratitude is what's getting worshiped. Now, we would way back off of that statement. Say, we're not worshiping any of these. Well, I'm not worshiping my family or my career, or my kids' careers. I'm not worshiping the government. But I would ask, what are we honoring and what are we giving thanks to? I think those are the good questions to ask when looking for it. Because for something to get honor, there has to be a suppression and an exchange take place. Because I'm not just giving something honor. I'm taking it away from someone when I do it. So what should we do? I think we should look at the text and let it tell us what to do. We looked at 18 through 20 last week, and he says this knowledge about God is plain. I think we should take that and say we should know God. He's given us plain knowledge about Him. Not only that, He's given us His Word to know Him. Do you realize, children, that you can know God by reading your Bible? That you can hear Him speak to you? That song, Psalms 23, can be with you forever and speak to you and do something for you that other songs can't do? That God's Word is alive and powerful and we can experience Him. So instead of suppressing the truth, we can get to know God in the truth. I think that's the first thing we should do, is humble ourselves before the truth revealed in the Scriptures, even the hard ones. We had a discussion in our small group last week when we was talking about the character of God never changes. He is who He is. And I said, what about when He's God over Job and Joseph? When we're reading through those parts of Scriptures, we want to say, wait a minute, God. We want to put Him on the witness stand. Make Him answer our questions about why He would do that to Job. I think we should just know Him and humble ourselves before Him. The second thing I think we should do is in verse 21. I think we should honor God and give Him thanks. Now, to take all the pressure off of us that I put on us about families and careers and government, I think it's wise and God-glorifying to say, thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for these kids. Thank you, Lord, for my grandparents. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you, Lord, for this government. I'm grateful to you, God, for what you've given. There's a way to honor humans and people and even institutions, but ultimately be honoring God. I think we should honor God and give Him thanks. I think we should look at creation and let the universe declare His glory and take it in. Which, remember, honoring God and giving thanks to God is worshiping God. I think we should put it in our mind to do that on a regular basis. Like every week, on Sundays at 10:30, like every morning before life gets too busy, just say, God, you're awesome. Thank you for heat. Thank you for heat. When the weather gets like this, I always think, what did my great-great-grandfather do? Because that's not too far. I live in my great-grandfather's house. His dad lived somewhere up in the woods in a shack. And I'm like, what did they do when it was this cold? I am such a baby. And they would live in it. And then you go further north and it's just crazy. I don't know how they met. I had an uncle who told me, he said, well, we spent 4 months rotating in front of a fire. That's what we did. We can be thankful for heat in a bed every morning, for food. We can worship Him and give honor to Him as we play football or run 5Ks. It's worship. And I think what Paul says in this text is, there's no excuse to not worship. Not worshiping is suppressing the truth. Have you ever thought about that? The day me and Asia just admit to each other now that we've been married 25 years, I woke up in a bad mood. I don't know why. You're going to bear the brunt of it, and we just have to make it till tomorrow morning. Things will probably be better. I don't know why I wake up sour sometimes. You know what Romans 1, you know what this sermon tells me I do on that morning? When I want to justify my mood is I am suppressing the truth of the glory of God and I am raising myself in foolishness and thinking this day has to be what I want it to be for me to be happy. It's not worshiping. And God says through Paul in Romans 1, there's absolutely no excuse to not worship every day of our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Bibles and grandbabies. I thank you for beds and alarm clocks and heat and food and shovels. Tires. You're an amazing God. I thank you for the sun that's going to melt all of this frozenness away from us. But Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And in Him dwells no darkness. Father, I thank you for your truth revealed in the Scriptures. Oh God, I beg you to save those who are blind and foolish and have dark hearts. They can't even tell the difference between a boy and a girl, can't tell the difference between loving your neighbor and hating your neighbor. That's so confused. Father, I pray for the billions that will bow down to an elephant's statue. I pray for the billions that will worship their government and their leaders. Would you give them light, oh God? It is so plain and so clear that you are glorious. Let us never trade that for the image of a Southern Baptist or the image of an American or the image of a family. But let us worship you, oh God, for you are worthy of worship in the name of Jesus. Amen.